And now, people of God, would you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. The Bible begins with the book of Genesis, then Exodus, Leviticus, then Numbers. This morning we're in Numbers chapter 33. I'm going to read for us verses 50 through 56. Numbers chapter 33, verses 50 to 56. It's on the screen as well when you get there, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home also, if you're able, would you please stand with us for the reading of God's Word? Numbers 33, verses 50 to 56. This is the word of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you pass over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their figured stones, and destroy all their metal images, and demolish all their high places. And you shall take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given the land to you to possess it. You shall inherit the land by lot according to your clans. To a large tribe you shall give a large inheritance, to a small tribe you shall give a small inheritance, and wherever the lot falls for anyone, that shall be his. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell, and I will do to you as I thought to do to them." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word, and we need your word. We need your word to grow up our faith, to strengthen us and sustain us. We need your word that our heart might be steady and firm, trusting in you. So, Father, even as we come before you in your word, we pray for our congregation. We pray, Father, this morning for those who are grieving, for Jen Watson's family, for Perky's family, and now also for Faye and her family with her dad's passing last night. God, would you hide your daughters and sons in the shadow of your wings, and would you let them hear your songs of comfort singing over them, soothing them? We pray, God, for Jeff Sikora, and we give thanks to you that he could have the rest of that procedure done on his eye, but now this long recovery, would you show him your mercy and your grace? Would you speed his recovery? For many in our midst, Father, families who are hurting, hard things ahead, health things, other things, Lord, would you have mercy? Would you firm up our hearts? Would you strengthen our hearts through trusting in you? So hear in your word, Lord. Would you open our eyes now to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand, that we might know you more, love you better, love like you love. Strengthen our faith, Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Almost there. Almost there. That's been the theme for the book of Numbers, this series we've had throughout the summer, and now coming to a close. Almost there, this theme, it comes from the stories of the people of Israel. Israel had been rescued from Egypt. Israel had met God at Mount Sinai. Israel had marched through the desert toward the promised land, that land that God had promised to Abraham, to give to Abraham's descendants. Almost there. But as we saw earlier in our book of Numbers, the Israelites wouldn't follow the Lord any further. They got all the way to the edge of the land, right up to its boundaries, but they wouldn't go in. The people in the land, they were too big, they were too strong, the cities were too protected, and the people wouldn't go in. So they wandered the desert for 40 years, 40 years of God's discipline, 40 years for that first generation to confront their unbelief, 40 years until another generation rose up and took their place. And now that generation is almost there. God promised this land to Abraham's descendants, and the second generation is almost there. They're standing on the other side of the Jordan River, looking, literally looking at the land that God is going to give them. Their hearts now filled with courage that comes from faith, and they're almost there. And the book of Numbers ends with instructions about what life is going to be like in the promised land, where they're going to live, how they're going to live, how they're going to worship, what life will be like. Instructions in the promised land. And here's the thing. Heaven doesn't start when they arrive in the land. It's not going to be all roses and rainbows when they finally get in. No, that was just the beginning, actually. There's going to be battles. Literally, wars are going to be fought between the Israelites and the inhabitants of the land. Houses have to be built. Society has to be established. There's a lot of hard work to be done once they get into the land. And it's here, I think, that their story most connects with our story. You see, they're going to be in the land. They're going to be tasting the promises of God. But that's not all there is. There's more to come. And there's hard work to be done in between. Theologians throughout history have called this the already and the not yet. As followers of Jesus Christ, we've tasted the promises of God, forgiveness of our sins, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, reconciliation with God, reconciliation with others. We've tasted the promises of God. That's the already. The kingdom, the power, the promises of God have already come to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's more to come. This is not all there is. We yet await the return of Jesus Christ when he will come again and make this world new and whole and right again, when he gathers all his people to himself and there will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more death. There's more to come. That's the not yet. Jesus will come again, and we will know the fullness of his presence, power, perfection. That's what we mean by almost there. We have tasted the already of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the already of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, but we await still the not yet, that day that Christ returns for us and makes all things new and whole and right again. That's why we need these stories from Israel. Stories of wandering in the wilderness, that's our journey too. Stories of life in the land and the hard work of living in a world not yet whole, not yet new, not yet right, that's our story too. And we need these instructions for this time in between, this time between the already and the not yet. How are we to live? What's life supposed to look like? How do we make sure that we make it to that world new and whole and right again? And that's what our text offers us this morning. It's a reminder to us about this life in between the already and the not yet. And it's a reminder that God gives us an inheritance. And therefore, we must destroy the idols in our hearts and in our lives. God gives us an inheritance. So destroy your idols. We begin this morning, God gives us an inheritance. In our text this morning, it begins with the Israelites right across the river from the promised land. Right? Numbers chapter 33, verse 50, the Israelites are on the plains of Moab. They're on the banks of the Jordan River. They're right across from Jericho. Right? Maybe you know the story or the songs, right? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. Right? This is that same first city that falls to the Israelites once they cross the river. This is as almost there as you can get. And notice the middle of our passage. The very center of this paragraph, it's a reminder that God keeps his promises to his people. Verse 53, you shall take possession of the land and settle in it. It's done. It's going to happen. You're going to take this land because I promised it to you. Keep reading verse 53, because I have given the land to you to possess it. This is the gift of the Lord. It's not because of anything that they've done, right? In fact, they spent the last 40 years wandering in the desert because they disobeyed the Lord. They don't deserve this land. They didn't earn this land. They didn't work for this land. It's simply a gift from the Lord. Then in the next verse, verse 54, There's an emphasis on this certainty of the inheritance. Five times the text says, you shall or you will. Verse 54, you shall inherit. You shall give a large inheritance. You shall give a small inheritance. It shall be his. You shall inherit. 5 times, you will inherit this land. The word of God is sure. His promise is certain. He gives his people an inheritance. And this inheritance for Israel, it's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. It's a physical picture of a spiritual reality. God gives his people an inheritance. And so the New Testament, it takes up this language of inheritance to describe our spiritual reality in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read to you a couple verses from the New Testament. I have them here in case you want to write them down and look them up later. Listen to some of these passages from the New Testament, Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, you may ask this question, like, why does it say your sons and not your sons and daughters? Well, that's because in the ancient world, usually only the sons inherited from the father. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that in Christ, we are all inheritors. Men and women alike, we all inherit the promises of God together. Another text, Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. In Christ Jesus, we have an inheritance that is ours because we belong to the Father. 1 Peter 1, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because Jesus rose from the dead for us, we have an inheritance in him. So what's this inheritance? What is this inheritance that the Lord has for us? It's the world made new and whole and right again. Friends, we inherit the world. You see, the promised land for Israel, it was just this small picture of this eternal reality God's people were made to live in and rule over, the world made new and whole and right again. We inherit the earth. We inherit the world. But it's the world new. It's the world whole. It's the world right again. That's the second part of our inheritance. It's life without sin, life without darkness, life without death. You see, we inherit Christ's victory over sin, darkness, and death. And that's our inheritance. It's life without sin. Can you imagine? Imagine this. No more being sinned against. No more being hurt by others. No more suffering the effects from others' decisions. No more hurting people. Hurting the people we love because of our own failures. No more unkind words. No more broken hearts. No more sin. No more darkness. No more death. That's our inheritance. Even more, our inheritance is Christ Jesus himself. One more text for us this morning from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. Brings all of this together, verse 11. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. This is the language of already. Verse 13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This is the already. And the Apostle Paul continues, next verse, verse 14, that Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. There's the not yet. You see, the Holy Spirit is this kind of deposit in our hearts of our inheritance to come. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, he's a taste of the inheritance yet to come. He's a guarantee that we will indeed receive. Remember that from our text this morning. You shall inherit. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that you shall inherit. He's a taste of our inheritance to come. And what's our inheritance? It's Jesus. Jesus himself. This is why the Bible uses the image of a wedding to talk about our relationship with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit here is kind of like the engagement ring, a taste and a promise that you will be mine and I will be yours. That's the language we use when we talk about baptism. We use the language of engagement, right? It's a sign and seal of our being made part of Christ and of our engagement to be the Lord's. We inherit Jesus himself. We will be his, and he will be ours. People of God, this is the promise. God gives us an inheritance, a home, the very world itself, but a world new, whole, and right again. Victory over sin, darkness, death. No more sin, no more darkness, no more death. And he gives to us Jesus himself. God gives us an inheritance. And we're tasting that inheritance even right now in this life. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that's a taste of what's to come. Those little victories over sin, that time you don't give in to temptation, that time you experience a little bit of spiritual victory, that's a taste of the life to come, a taste of our future inheritance. Now, mornings like this, where we're together with God's people, communing with Jesus' people, it's a taste of what's yet to come. You see, we have the promise already, but there's more to come, a not yet that still awaits. God gives to us an inheritance. God gives to us an inheritance. Some of that's right now, already. But much of it is not yet. There's more to come. So what do we do in this in-between time? How do we live in this in-between space between the already and the not yet? Well, our text tells us, destroy your idols. Destroy your idols. Here, the Israelites are about to go back, are about to go into the promised land. And here's the Lord's instructions, Numbers 33, verse 51. When you go over the Jordan into the land, verse 52, drive out the inhabitants. And note, destroy all their figured stones, destroy all their metal images, demolish all their high places. You know, the Lord specifically directs the people when they come into the land, you got to remove all the idolatry from the land. You see, the inhabitants of the land into which they were going, they worshiped blocks of wood and stone and metal. They would worship these images, pray to these images, offer sacrifices to these images. And the Lord knows that's going to be a temptation for the people of Israelites. They want to fit in. They'll be tempted to try the local ways of manipulating the gods to try to get what they want. They'll be drawn in and seduced away from the Lord. That's what verse 52 means. If you don't drive them out, if you don't tear down those idols, they'll be like barbs in your eye, thorns in your side. The image here is of something really tiny, but painful. And if left untreated, it could have devastating effects. Right? That little speck in your eye, the little barb, uncomfortable at first, but if it stays there, if you leave it in, it gets infected and the pain grows, and you even could lose your eyesight. If you leave the idols in the land, the Lord says. I mean, at first it's going to seem like everything's fine, but then they become more and more a part of your life. And pretty soon you've turned away from the Lord. Even letting a little sin remain can infect the whole person. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let a little bit remain, and eventually it may turn your heart all the way away from the Lord. And if you turn from the Lord, verse 56, if you turn from the Lord, then I will do to you what I was going to do to them. That is, I'll drive you from the land. if you turn away from the Lord, you'll be put out of the land, out of the company of God's people, out of the presence of God himself. If you turn away from the Lord, you will have no share in his inheritance. That's what's at stake here. And that's why not only do you tear down the idols, but you also demolish the high places. You see, this phrase, high places, it refers to those locations where the idols were worshipped, often on top of a small rise or a hill or even on a mountain. It was thought in the ancient world that the top of the mountain, that's the place where heaven and earth would meet. This is the place that you could get closer to the gods. This is the place where maybe you have a little bit better chance of getting the attention of the gods and goddesses. The word eventually comes to refer simply to those places where the local gods and goddesses were worshipped and sacrificed to and prayed to. He says, you got to tear down even those places. Don't leave them up even in memory, right? Tear them down. Why? Why demolish the high places? Because, friend, you got to get rid of not only the idol, but even those things that tempt you toward the idol. It's not enough to just tear down the statue. You got to tear down the altar and the temple and even the road that leads to the temple. Don't let anything tempt your heart away from the Lord. Destroy your idols. And so for us, our inheritance is spiritual and eternal. And so are then the so-called inhabitants of the land, right? Just to be clear, the application for us this morning is not to drive out all the non-believers from Muncie, the U.S., or the earth. It's not what the text is calling us to do. The Promised Land, it was about a particular time in history, and it serves as a physical picture of spiritual and eternal realities. So in the New Testament, we see this applied not to the unbelieving world, but to our own hearts and lives. The apostles and writers of the New Testament, they talk about driving out the old self, driving out the flesh, driving out the sin nature. And yes, it's true, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven all our sins. We have a new heart. We've been made alive in Jesus Christ. But that old self remains. That old nature still sins and still wants to sin. And the call this morning is to drive out that old self, to strive against it, to put to death anything that might tempt our hearts away from the Lord, to destroy the idols and the high places and anything else in our lives that might tempt us away from the Lord, no matter how small, no matter how insignificant, right? Surely the Lord doesn't. Yes, he does. We can't give even a small foothold to sin and the enemy, because they will exploit it, and that sin and that high place, it'll become a barb in our eyes and a thorn in our side and threaten even to turn us away from the Lord. Friends, this means we need to regularly do audits of our lives. What sin remains? How are you going to fight it? How are you going to destroy it? And not just the sin, but the road that leads to that sin. We all have these particular idols, these particular sins that we keep coming back to. We keep coming back to. We got to ask bigger questions, broader questions. When are you most tempted? Right? What time of day? What circumstances? When is it that you find yourself back on that road toward the high place? What are the circumstances, the situations that tempt your heart to go back up that road? Friends, you got to destroy the road itself. And sometimes that means radical commitments. For some, it means getting rid of your TV, going back to a landline, maybe cutting off a friendship. Don't make any more excuses. Destroy the idols. Demolish even the high places. Get rid of the altar. Get rid of the temple. Get rid of even the road that goes back to the altar. That's what it means to destroy our idols. It means radical expulsion from our hearts and lives, so that nothing tempts us away from the Lord. almost there. Already, but not yet. That's our lives. Christ has died. Christ has risen. He has given us the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, a taste of the inheritance yet to come. And Christ will come again. He will make the world new and whole and right again. And he'll gather all his people to live in and to rule over that world new, whole, and right again. We inherit the world, but the world new. No more sin, no more darkness, no more death. We will be with our Savior and inherit Christ himself. We will be his and he will be ours. So destroy your idols. Prepare your heart for your Lord by fighting the sin in your life and destroying even what tempts you from the Lord. God has given us an inheritance. Destroy your idols. Will you pray with me? Father, this morning we spent some time in Romans 7 and then sang, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." Like the Israelites, our hearts are prone to turn away from you, to feed and nurture sin and keep our pet idols safe. We do not always love you with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, nor our neighbor like ourselves. Thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so even now, Father, as we battle the sin in our own hearts and lives, would you help us to know more and more of your power, of your presence, and of our inheritance that is ours in Christ. As we come to your table, would you renew us in courage to confront our sin, to tear down even the road that leads to the high places? Would you renew us in our inheritance, so that we might know that we are yours and you are ours? All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.